Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Amen. Hello, good evening, and welcome back to the second part of the weekend edition of Let the Bible Speak. And I am your host for this evening's programme and for the whole of the weekend edition. And my name is the Reverend Paul Backhurst, and I am the Gospel Minister at our Calgary congregation. If you were able to hear the first part of the weekend edition, then you know that we're examining some verses from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. And a message entitled, Why Christians Must Gather. And as I mentioned in the introduction to the first part, that there is a part of that passage, the beginning of verse 25, that says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And no doubt you've noticed that that's been used in all sorts of ways, with all sorts of applications in the past year and more, since this whole COVID-19 situation has taken a hold of not just Alberta and Canada, but of the whole globe. And so it seemed wise to try to examine and understand, what does that verse mean, or what does that portion of that verse mean in the context of that chapter? What would the Lord have us understand? What does the Lord want us to do? And so we continue with that second part. In the first part, we had the first 3 points of the sermon, and that was the holy boldness. Secondly, the heartfelt approach. And thirdly, the holding fast. And now we'll listen to the last 2 points, which are the heedful provocation. And fifthly, the honed focus. Let us now go to our pulpit here in Calgary, Free Presbyterian Church, and hear the second and last part of the message entitled, Why Christians Must Gather.
The holy boldness, we've seen the heartfelt approach, the holding fast. And then fourthly, the heedful provocation. The heedful provocation, not so provocation. The heedful meaning attentive. To be attentive to this provoking. And that is our the third exhortation that we see in this passage. So the first, let us draw near. Second, let us hold fast. And thirdly, now in verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So now the third exhortation that we see in this scripture is now turning the believer's attention from Christ to the fellow redeemed of Christ, to our fellow worshipper, is really where the Lord is now focusing our attention. And it is this exhortation that introduces and informs verse 25, where we have that oft-quoted statement, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And therefore, we must spend just a little bit more time to understand this. What the Lord is saying when he says this, the Lord never takes his own... If the Lord ever takes his own word out of the original context, that is entirely up to him if he does that. And we do see that sometimes, that the Lord will take a verse out of the Old Testament and he will give it a new application. He will give it a new context. And that's the Lord's privilege to do that. It doesn't come to us. So let us carefully take the words that are in their own context to understand why the Lord said it and for what reason the Lord said it. For our good, how does he, for what reason he has said it to us. And so firstly, we see this consideration. The consideration, because he says, and let us consider one another. And what that word means is a careful and a close consideration of your fellow Christian. It's not an act of judgment. It's not in any way of denigrating or looking down upon. It is a focusing of your thoughts and energies for their welfare. It's not an ignoring of them, which is one extreme. It's not a putting them down, which is another extreme. It's taking them by the arm and entering the holy place together. But it is for their good. It's for their welfare. It's for the mutual welfare of the believer. And what is that welfare? Well, it's not left for you or me to guess what that welfare might be or to invent it. For the verse continues and it shows us what that welfare is. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. They have the provocation now. The provocation. And that sounds like such a strong word, to provoke someone. And when we think of provoke, we think a very negative word. And it is a very strong word in English, but the original word in the Greek is a very strong word as well. Again, it can almost be a negative word, to provoke someone, to irritate them. Well, that's not what the word is used here. You're going to irritate someone to love and good works, but you're provoking them. It's a strong encouragement towards someone to cause a change in attitude and behavior. That's what the provocation is, sort of encouraging them to come in this direction. Taking them by the arm and say, come on, we'll go. This is the way that we need to go. But again, it's not left up to each believer what we're to provoke in each other. Because of course, you know, there's 100 people, there'll be 100, at least 100 different ideas. No, but it's given here. It's given to us here what it is to be, is to provoke unto love and to good works. The duty of love and the discipline of good works are what we're to provoke each other towards. And this is very reminiscent of what Paul has already written in Hebrews 6 and verse 10. And he says this, he says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. That really explains that this, the ministering means a serving. So serving one another, and part of that is provoking unto love and to good works. So what is this duty of love? Well, it is that word, that agape love, that unconditional love, and it is a duty that each believer has to each and every other believer, to have that unconditional love. This is not an optional extra in the Spirit-filled Christian life. This is core business. And it is something that needs to be practiced. It's certainly something that needs to be prayed for. Maybe you're not very good at unconditional love. Maybe because all you've known is conditional love in your relationships, in the family, in the world, or whatever. It's always been on the basis of what you've been able to do or what you've been able not to do. Trying to reach some standard before you receive that affection and acceptation. Conditional love is in the heart of all humans, of all fallen humans. And it's a corrupt habit. It's a corrupt habit. It's not of God. See what God has done towards us. If God's love towards his people was conditional in any way, there would be no salvation. But God commendeth his unconditional love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not meeting any condition, Christ died for us. So Christ has met the conditions for us to be accepted by God, and Christ has met the conditions that we would be accepted by each other. For no one has earned anything. It has all been granted through the blood of Jesus. We're all blood sprinkled, all undeserving. And therefore, as the word says in so many different places and in so many different ways, those who have received God's unconditional love must show forth unconditional love. And the only thing, therefore, to be forsaken is not the assembling of ourselves together, but forsaking conditionality in love and affection and acceptance. Yes, conditional love, as I mentioned, is very human. It's very carnal. And yet Christ's way is so much higher. And we can thank God that he has never treated us like that, ever. Thank God that his grace and his love is absolutely unconditional. Even sinner or redeemed sinner, Christian, even when we have failed him again, the love remains unconditional. The Lord says in John 13 and verse 34, and the Apostle John really took a hold of this. He took a hold of this, that he repeated it in his first epistle more than once. But this is what the Lord says originally, a new command I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. As you have experienced Jesus's unconditional love, the embracing love, the kindness of love, the soul saving and soul feeding love of Jesus Christ, so we are to love one another. That's almost an impossible task, is it not? Does it not go absolutely against everything that the flesh wants to do? And therefore, we're not to do it out of our own strength, but we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. And so part of our sanctification is to learn to move from conditional love, which is a hard, compassionate, less judgment love, tardier love, to unconditional love. And that's the path that we must take. And it varies from person to person and relationship to relationship. But that's the move that we are to make. So we have the duty of love, but secondly, we have the discipline of good works. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And so these works, what are they? Well, they come forth from that duty of love. So in that attitude of love, in that duty of love to Christ and to his people, we ought to have that discipline of good works. And it certainly includes all the matters that we've already looked at when it comes to worship. That we're to draw near in worship, we're to hold fast the word of God, we're to consider one another to love and to work, to good works. That's all those aspects. And the many, many, and there are many exhortations in the New Testament in how we are to love one another and be together, being kind one to another and tender-hearted and all these things that the flesh says no, but God says yes. But the apostle goes on to make very clear what he means by this when he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. It's this mutual exhortation of the believer to the fellow believer cannot be done unless the fellow believer is gathered in. This duty of love and this discipline of good works cannot be done unless the believers are gathered in under the word of God and in fellowship with each other. That sanctification cannot happen. It's very easy for a man to be an island, or a woman, to be an island and to sit at home and when they are able to make a conscious choice to reject going to a Bible-believing church and just to stay at home and think, oh, I'm fine. But you will not be sanctified unless you get rubbed up the wrong way by a fellow Christian. You will not be sanctified if you're not challenged for your own false beliefs or misunderstandings or verses out of context. If the fellow believer does not even attend the place of worship. So the holy boldness, the heartfelt approach, the holding fast, the heedful, the attentive provocation, and then finally the honed focus. Now we're really focusing in upon this part of verse 25, and we'll take all of verse 25 with us as we look at this. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. You can see when we have a colon, we have a semicolon, we can see that an awful lot of this is one large sentence, has one large meaning, this access and this boldness that we have. We see then, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, colon, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more that you see the day approaching. So it's all part of each other. John Calvin, in his commentary on this verse, he points out that the primary understanding, the application of this verse and of this admonishment is to Jewish Christians. Hence the title of the epistle, Hebrews. So it's written to Jewish Christians. And as we've read in verse 10, he's saying to Jewish Christians, you know, of all the temple sacrifices, of everything that went on year in, year out, and even the Day of Atonement, it meant absolutely nothing until Jesus came. And it is Jesus who is the fulfillment. He's saying, you need to look to Jesus. Turn your eyes away from the temple and from the priesthood of Aaron. Turn your eyes away from all of that sacrifice and look at this one sacrifice. By this one sacrifice, you have access, Jew. Here is your bleeding and broken Messiah, Jew. Believe on him. And that is indeed the primary motivation. And if you know anything about the book of Hebrews, that's where he's laboring again and again and again and said, yes, we've seen this. We've had the Old Testament scriptures, but now we have Jesus Christ, who is the express image of the Father. Now we see God even clearer in Jesus. And yet we've had the angels, but he is the angel of the Lord. And he has revealed so much of God. And so he continues until we come up to Hebrews 10 and where we are at the moment. And so primarily written to Jewish Christians, because Jewish Christians had this great problem, and they would cut themselves off from Gentile Christians. They would cut themselves off. They would not attend a place where there were Gentiles. And that's what he says here. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. There are some of these Hebrew Christians who will not attend a place where these unclean Gentiles are. And that takes us very much back to the book of Acts. But when and what Paul mentions in the book of Galatians, The Apostle Paul had to publicly rebuke the Apostle Peter for the self-same problem. In Galatians 2, verses 11 and 12, he says, "And when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, some Jews, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And therefore they are to be admonished. They are not to forsake the gathering together of the Gentile and Jewish Christians together in Jesus' name." That's what they're not to do. Literally, the text says, if you to literally take something from the Greek there, it says, not forsaking the synagoguing of ourselves together. That is, the coming together in God's meeting house. That's all synagogue means, the gathering together, a place to be gathered together. But Calvin then does go on to apply this to non-Jewish Christians. That would bring us into the application. He applies it to non-Jewish Christians, and he says there are certain believers who will not join in fellowship with other believers unless every single box has been ticked. Every single thing that they believe that they want, that has to be the same. Otherwise, they will have no fellowship. And unfortunately, there are believers like that. And you must agree with them on every major point and every minor point. Calvin then says that these are the type that would start their own little church if they could. And we know that there are people who do that. But what this verse does not say is that no one can prevent you from going to church. That's not what the verse says. It says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, that we are not to forsake it. It's an admonishment to all believers not to stay away from the church gathering. When the saints are called together, you should be there, to put it another way. And it's not exclusive to Sunday worship either. It's equally applicable to every meeting when the church is gathered together, the midweek prayer meeting, the men's meeting, the young adults fellowship, all meetings that we would have. The ladies' fellowship, the men's meeting, I can't remember what I said now. But it's also not this, it's also not a command that says, thou shalt never miss a service or a meeting. It doesn't say that, because surely there are valid reasons why someone is unable to come to the house of God. There are valid reasons why absence cannot be avoided. What would that be? I mean, illness, bad weather, old age, an emergency, you're on vacation. I mean, there are valid reasons for not being able to gather in. But rather, it's saying that you are not to easily miss out. It's not an option. That when you are able to attend the house of God at whatever meeting, that you will attend and do your best to do it in a regular way to fulfill this exhortation not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So again, like theology, it's not pick and mix. And so if you do find yourself forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, then you are to do what we always do in the Christian walk where the Lord has convicted us, is that we're to repent, we're to change and no longer forsake the assembly of the saints. But if you insist and think that this verse says that you have the right to attend every service, which again is another application that has been heard, to attend every service that the session then directs to be held, then it would, the logic would say, the men, I want to see you at the ladies' fellowship. Ladies, I want to see you at the men's meeting. Certainly help our numbers. But that's nonsense, of course. That's not even what it's even hinting at. That's ludicrous. The verse is not speaking of rights at all. It's speaking of duty. It's speaking of duty to the believer, to you personally. Not that you can take the verse and use it as a stick, but it's speaking to your conscience. A duty to attend God's house whenever possible so as to worship God and to love the brethren by exhorting one another not to miss attending God's house. Not to miss out on any means of grace. Not to miss out on any chance of fellowship. Whether that fellowship is a light, joyous thing, whether that fellowship is one sister embracing another sister in her grief. Not to despise the access that we have together through Christ's blood, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That's part of it. Not forsaking, but exhorting. And therefore, Christian, you are to be faithful and active in your attendance of God's house. It is that means of grace, and therefore attending, you are then to encourage your fellow Christian to continue that attendance, to come under the means of grace, not to miss a service. And that can be a very practical encouragement that you're able and willing to give them a lift, to bring them in. That'll be a practical application. So faithful attendance at both formal and informal gatherings of the saints. And it's only in that way that the church will ever be built up and sanctified. And what does that do? Is each individual member by God's grace has been saved, brought in, that you're adding depth to the church of Christ. as our understanding and our love and our experience of Christ is deeper and deeper, the depth is added to Christ Church. But also, when we extend that encouragement to attend, to unbelievers, to family and friends, that they may hear the gospel, that they may be saved, what is that also? That is adding breadth to Christ's church, adding to the number. And hence that final warning to attend and encourage others to attend is a very strong warning, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, unfortunately, some commentators have gone on into strange directions when they speak of the day approaching. But Calvin is absolutely clear and right and simple, as he often is. It's the day of judgment he's speaking of, the day that is approaching. Not the day that the temple would be demolished in AD 70 or some other out of context aspect that I have seen. None of it. It points to the day of Christ's return, the day of Christ's judgment. And so the Christian is not to be found wanting on that day, not to be found lacking, that you despise the gathering together of his people, putting yourself above his people, that you will not be found wanting in loving and good works towards the fellow believer in Jesus Christ, that you won't be found wanting, that you easily forsook the assembling of his saints when it suited you, but also that you did not exhort your family and your friends and your neighbors and your colleagues to come in to attend the preaching of Christ, that they would hear, that they would come under the means of grace, that they could also be saved, that they themselves therefore could stand on the day of judgment, sprinkled in his blood and loved by him. So let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. May the Lord give us grace to understand and to apply this in our life. And of course, it's a mutual thing in the life of the fellowship. And Lord, and that the Lord would open hearts, that when we invite people to hear the gospel, that they would be willing to come in and be saved. Amen. Let us close in prayer, please. Lord, we do thank thee for thy word. We do pray, O God, that thy word will enter in. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. I mean, Lord, we know that it divides those things which are joint from marrow, soul and spirit. Lord, it enters in where nothing else can enter in. Cause thy word to enter in, Lord, and cause it to change, to cut away the rot and the dross, and to bring new life. Lord, we'd see how much of Christ, Christ's blood and Christ's fellowship is here spoken of, and how precious it is, and our own personal duty in this regard. Lord, that we would not despise the gathering together, that we would not despise our fellow Christian, that we would, O God, provoke each other to love and to good works. Lord, those good works are not to bribe thee, but they're an expression, O Lord, of thy love toward us. Lord, we pray for thee to send us home with thy hand of blessing and protection upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the blessing and the benediction of our God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
If I were an artist with heaven-born skill, a picture I'd paint for thee. A picture of Christ on that faraway hill, on the cross of Calvary. The crown of thorns, the agony, the side that was pierced for you and for me. And I'd place it where all of the world might see how he suffered for sinful man. Thank you. the words at my tongue's command. A wonderful story I tell of Jesus now living at God's right hand, triumphant o'er death and hell. I tell how he conquered the grave long ago, how he rose all victorious o'er sin and its woe. Oh, this wonderful story I want all to know, that Jesus, my Savior, I'd sing as the years on would roll, the sweetest song that to men e'er was given.
Christ. You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast ministry of Calgary Free Presbyterian Church, and I trust that the Lord has blessed you by his word. And now, if you do have any questions or queries regarding the faith, regarding the Reformed doctrines that we believe and teach, in understanding what the gospel is or who Christ is for a sinner in need of forgiveness, or general queries about what the Bible teaches, or would be interested in getting your own copy of the scriptures, and that would be in the authorized version, the King James Version, of course, then please do get in touch with me. You can write me a letter and address it to Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. Our address is 123123 Pinetown Place, Northeast. That's in Calgary, Alberta, T1Y5J1. Or you could ring me up on the office number, and the office number is 403-285-5050. Or you may email me on pastor@calgaryfpc.ca. Or you can always get in touch via our website, which is www.calgaryfpc.ca. And that's also where you can find the archive of our Let the Bible Speak weekend edition programs, as well as links to other sermons and other ministries and information about who we are. Now, it's wonderful to rejoice with you that the churches are open at least to double the capacity that we were allowed to up until very recently, 30% fire code. And therefore, we will be pleased to welcome you to join us at Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. We hold three services at the moment. We have the 11 a.m. morning worship. We have a 2:30 afternoon service, which is for only mask wearing, and we do not sing at that service. And then we have a second evening service, a different sermon, a different time of worship, and that starts at 6 p.m. On Tuesday evenings, we have our weekly Bible study and prayer meeting, and you would be very welcome to join us. And so it only remains for me to wish you God's richest blessings to you and your family in Christ's name. Amen.